Welcome back. Good morning to all of you, those who are just joining us, those who are here for the first session. If you missed the first session, you can go back on YouTube or Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and you can get the last hour. We've been studying in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, 15. We are going to continue in Hebrews 13, 16 in this second hour this morning here at Grace and Truth Bible Church. Thank you for joining with us. Wherever you are, all of our distant and remote viewers and those who are in person right here, really appreciate those of you who take the time and join us in person. And of course, those who are joining us now and later, again, you can go online, YouTube through the website or directly. You can go on to our website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. And at the top of the homepage, it has services. There's a drop-down menu and a link you there to YouTube. Quite a few there, as well as on Judy Glennie. That's my wife's Facebook page, and we're live on Facebook, but currently we are after the fact on YouTube, so we're having some technical difficulties, but we get it posted as soon as we can after class, so fear not, we'll get it up there, and you can go back to any of the classes over the last 4.5 years. We've had quite a few classes, probably 400 or 500 hours of teaching is available to you on all the various Bible verses that we have covered. So once again, thank you. We have class 10 o'clock Sunday morning, again now at 11:15. After our second service, we have time for worship and offering the sacrifice of praise in song. And that is psalms, but in this case, spiritual songs, the great hymns of the church, for about a half hour. If you want to join with us, we really appreciate that. Otherwise, we have class on Thursday at 7 o'clock. We're currently studying in Ephesians chapter 4. And on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class right here for the ladies at 2 o'clock on Wednesday, subject to be announced. I don't think she has the subject yet, but I'll tell you it's going to be a good one. If you can be here in fellowship with the other ladies, they have a great time going through the Word of God at 2 o'clock on Wednesday right here at our house. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you want serious, in-depth Bible teaching, you're at the right place at the right time. Thank you so much for joining with us. It is our custom at the beginning of each of our Bible studies, again, as you know, to take time for silent prayer, to make sure that we are filled with the Spirit, having no unconfessed sin, in conjunction with 1 John 1:9, as you know, which tells us if we, believers, John includes himself, if we confess our sins, that is, if we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, they've all been judged at the cross, and at the same time to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This picks up the ones we didn't know about or we'd just forgotten, and we have then the mechanism for the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word that lives and abides forever, that describes and explains to us who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us in time and our eternal destiny, courtesy of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, in his substitutionary atonement on the cross for all of our sins. We thank you, thank you, thank you. It's an unspeakable gift, but you've given it to us, and we are eternally grateful. We pray that we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And as we study, we pray that you would edify our soul, strengthen us, challenge and motivate us, and we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth, study to show yourself, approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this second hour to to Hebrews 13 and the last phrase in verse 15. We're going to look at that in just a moment. If you have an outline, in the first hour and previous sessions, we've described the fact that in chapter 13, we have some 22 potential applications for what we are to do as Christians to do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. We see the importance of pleasing God as we finish up verse 15 and at verse 16, and also again in verse 21, the notion of pleasing God in our Christian experience. I don't know that many people recognize that probably pleasing God is our job description. I think we're going to take a look at that study again briefly. We've taught it a number of times in past classes, but it bears repeating because the objective of the Christian life, obviously to glorify God, and how we do that is to be pleasing to Him in all things. In the previous hour, we noted several things that we can do by way of sacrifice, not literal sacrifice like the Levitical offering sacrifices, but the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And as we looked at the previous verses, the fruit of the lips has this idea of giving thanks and giving praise. And then in verse 16, the idea of doing good, whatever we do as unto the Lord. We may not think that our job during the day is honoring to the Lord or even worshipful, but everything that we do, we are doing as unto the Lord, and therefore your daily activities are worshiping the Lord. We should, of course, be occupied with the person of Christ moment by moment and praying without ceasing, or as one pastor said, praying with the frequency of a hacking cough. Maybe that's a good way to describe it. You can't seem to stop coughing. That's the way we ought to pray, give thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. And then being hospitable and sharing with others. So really in this verse 15 and 16, we actually have not just two, but multiple things that we're to do as part of the Christian way of life. And the last phrase at the end of verse 16 is not mentioned in the outline there, but actually says with the result, basically, that God is pleased. So reading verse 16 again, it says, do not neglect doing good and sharing. That's that hospitality. So there's two things, or sharing would be part of doing good things. Or with such sacrifices, they're included as being sacrifices, just as a sacrifice of praise and prayer. It says, God is pleased. So the last phrase in verse 16 is the God. In the Greek language, we have noted a point of grammar in the past, when the noun is used with the definite article. You know, we have a definite article in English, the, T-A-G. We have the indefinite article, a. And that would indicate if we said a boy, we're talking just generically. If we say the boy, we're specifying the boy. But in Greek, it's different. The definite article is specific and indicates a particular part or individual or a particular use of the noun. When the definite article is not there, we don't use the prefix or the indefinite particle a. We simply say it represents the quality of the noun. So in this case, you'll look in the English translation, and it just says pleasing or God is pleased. But in the Greek, it says the God. The definite article has specificity, and in this case, the context seems to be demanding God the Father. So even Jesus Christ did those things that were pleasing to the Father. Remember, he said, with regard to the cross, if it be your will, take this cup or the cross of Calvary away. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus did what was pleasing to the Father. We do likewise please the Father. So in this verse, it says, the God, that would be the Father. The Greek word theos, T-H-E-O-S, is the normal word used for deity. In the Bible, in the New Testament, almost without exception, it refers to the attributes of divine essence, or with the article, it refers to the Father. Pardon me. In some cases, The definite article with theos could refer to the Son, although in most cases it refers to the Father. In the case of the Gospel of John, when it says theos ein halagos, that is, deity, undiminished deity, is the Son. So in that case, without the definite article, it is referring to the quality of God as being identical with the Son or the Word, Jesus Christ. Theos ein halagos, and the God was the Word. And so we see that in some cases, theos refers to the Son, but in many cases, with the definite article, it refers to the Father, as it does here. The God is well pleased. Now, the is well pleased in English, actually in the New American Standard, it says God is pleased, doesn't say well pleased. Really, that's a better translation. God is well pleased. The word arestos, A-R-E-S-T-O-S, is the verb that means to please. Arestos. I always liked that. It's one of those words we learned in elementary Greek, arestos, and I always thought, like, that sounds like a policeman. Arestos. So that's how I remembered it. It's not spelled the same way. It is, of course, A-R-E-S-T-O-S, arestos, or estao, which means to be pleased. But this one has the prefix that we saw a little earlier, doing good works, was you poieo, poieo meaning to do or to produce, you meaning good work, used uniquely by the writer of Hebrews. Here we have the word well-pleasing or good-pleasing. We would translate it adverbially, therefore well-pleasing. So the verb is euarestos, and it is a verb in what we call the perfect passive indicative. The perfect tense indicates that God the Father is pleased by our Christian doing, our Christian production. So he is well pleased. So that's the passive voice, and the passive voice. He receives the fact of being pleased based on what we do. The perfect point, the perfect tense would indicate he has been pleased in the past with results that go on forever. We wouldn't need to have the perfect tense. We could have the aorist tense here, which would mean at any time. But here it indicates that any time throughout the history of the dispensation of the church, or for that matter, throughout the history of human being, God is always pleased. That is, the Father is well pleased with offering the sacrifices, as we said, of praise, of sharing, of all of these things that we have noted previously here, doing well, what was the other thing that we had there, sharing, and at any rate, these sacrifices that are spiritual. We noted, if you were with us in the last hour, sacrifices in the Old Testament were given and commanded by God. Nevertheless, all of those ritual sacrifices portrayed the reality of the coming Messiah and his fulfilling all of them by his work on the cross. Likewise for us, we have the communion service and water baptism, which are rituals, but God is more interested in the reality. What do those sacrifices, what do those rituals portray? A sacrifice or a ritual without reality or meaning is meaningless. And so that's what the Old Testament says. I would rather have, God says, loyalty and obedience and all of those things, rather than sacrifice, even though he commanded them. So the believer's job description is to be well-pleasing to God, and there are 7 points I want to consider in this. And we have, it's interesting that in the book of Hebrews, we have, of course, this passage, Hebrews 13:16. We've already mentioned Hebrews 13:21. We'll see that a little bit later. But if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, so we see here, basically, we have 4 times that this concept of pleasing the Lord occurs over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses, actually 5 times, if you please, twice in Hebrews 11, in verse 5 and verse 6. Here we were looking at the catalog of the faithful Old Testament saints. if you were with us then, or if you go back, you'll see that we went back into the Old Testament and cataloged and gave a presentation of each of these Old Testament saints and their faithfulness. It was a great study where we examined many, many Old Testament passages. The writer of Hebrews assumes, probably wrongly today, that people were familiar with all the faithful acts of these Old Testament saints. But of course, we spent some time there. But in verse 5, he's speaking about the faithfulness of Enoch. You'll remember Enoch, he walked with the Lord and was not. He was the first individual in Scripture who was raptured. He was taken up in the whirlwind, that is the Shekinah glory, to meet the Lord and be with the Lord. And of course, it wasn't a chariot, as some have suggested, the chariot of the Lord. The chariot and the horses came alongside, but he went up in the whirlwind. This idea that he went up in the chariot doesn't say that. It says he went up in the whirlwind. The chariots and the horses of God were attendant to that Shekinah glory. Be that as it may, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not taste death. First rapture in the Bible. And he was not found. He walked with God and was not, because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before being taken up, he was, here it is, pleasing to God. So we have that reference. And then again in chapter 12, over in chapter 12, verse 28, we have the adverbial form of being pleasing. And so in chapter 12 and 28, it says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer up to God an acceptable sacrifice with reverence and awe. With reverence and awe. That word acceptable there in our passage is called well-pleasing or just pleasing. But it's the Greek word euarestos. So again, therefore we, all believers, will receive a kingdom. We know that that's here in the present tense. It is the futuristic present indicating the certainty of the kingdom. We receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And let us show gratitude. There's the thanksgiving and the praise, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. We have the cohortative of the subjunctive mood. If you were here in the first hour, the subjunctive is the mood of potential. The cohortative acts like a first-person imperative. It's like saying, let I do this, but we say, let us do this. And so the writer of Hebrews is including himself, let us show thanksgiving, gratitude, praise, by which we may offer to God a acceptable, and here we have the idea of arestos, that is a pleasing sacrifice with reverence and awe. And then he concludes verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. This is a reference to the Shekinah glory and the fire that surrounds the throne room of God, and also of his judgment. So this idea of well-pleasing or just pleasing is part and parcel of the book of Hebrews, as we noted, mentioned in five places, twice in chapter 11, once in chapter 12, and then really two times, as we noted, in Hebrews chapter 13, our verse, which is 16, and again in verse 21. So in terms of the being pleasing to God, I have a study you can look up online at the website under the doctrines. It's called The Believer's Job Description. And trying to summarize what we're to do as believers would be a rather lengthy job, because we have all the different commands that are part of the law of Christ. We are to keep the communion, to have water baptism. We're to do a number of things that are part of the focus of living the Christian life. But if we had to summarize it all, the writer of Hebrews does that in this concept of being pleasing in all things. So 7 points there that are listed in this study. You can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, at the doctrine section. Look up under B, the believer's job description. Point 1 says that believers in Jesus Christ are to be, well-pleasing. We have the infinitive of the present tense to be, indicating what we ought to do. It's kind of almost using the infinitive form as an imperative. Believers ought to be, are to be, well-pleasing. The word there is the same as we find in our passage in Hebrews 13, 16. Well-pleasing, acceptable is another way to translate it, and it is this word, euarestos. I've added to this 2 Corinthians, which we can take a look at, so this is not the only place. We noted other times in the book of Hebrews, but also over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. And so as he's talking about the fact that we should be walking by faith and not by sight, that we are to always be of good courage in verses 6 and 7 and 8, then he says, therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home, that is in the body, or absent, that is face to face with the Lord, to be pleasing to him. Whether we're at home in our bodies or present with the Lord, our objective is to be pleasing to him, 2 Corinthians 5, 9. So point one, believers in Jesus Christ are to be, almost commanded to be, well-pleasing. But like any command or any subjunctive mood, there's always the potential or the possibility that you won't fulfill the command. God can say, do it. People say, not going to do it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you give that gospel to people, and they say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to believe. Or I believe he was a man, but not God and not the Savior. So believing is the imperative, but here we have the infinitive used in an imperatival sense. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believers are to be well-pleasing. Number two, believers are to please God by means of faith. How do we please God? We do it by faith. We've noted already in the book of Hebrews that we had a definition of faith. If you hold the place and turn back to chapter 11, verse 1, seems like a long time ago, we had the definition of faith. Faith is the confident assurance of things that we expect or are hopeful of. Hope in the Bible indicates confidence, simply not knowing when the result will occur. So faith is the confident anticipation of things expected confidently for the conviction that, of course, is the evidence of things not seen. So we have the definition of faith. Faith is believing the working object, whether it's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ or believing in Bible teaching, the Bible doctrine, the principles of the Word of God. Now, you might believe in people. You might believe in music. You might believe in some philosophy. But the only thing that is important and is pleasing to God is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is pleasing to him. So believers then in Jesus Christ please God moment by moment by faith. And it says, of course, in our passage in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, which we just were there. In Hebrews verse 6 of chapter 11, it says here, and without faith, it's impossible what? To please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So without faith, you cannot please God. So you don't have all of the crystal clear apparent evidence of who and what God is. We do have evidence of fulfilled prophecy. We have a litany of things that can point to the fact God is who he is and that his Bible that we have from Genesis to Revelation is his word. But ultimately, it is by faith. And that's why some people never become believers, sadly. And they might believe in flight, that they get into an airplane that weighs hundreds of tons and it flies in the air because of science and Bernoulli's principle, and perhaps never understanding the lift of airfoil that holds the plane up. But they believe that by faith, and they get into the airplane. Or you might have sat in a chair today and believed that your chair would hold you up. Sometimes you sit in a chair and it collapses, so your faith is misplaced. So we believe in all sorts of things. We believe that we get up in the morning, go to work, and there won't be any mishap. And yet, of course, in 9/11, people went into the towers in New York believing they were going to have a normal day, and they ended up dying horrifically as the towers were destroyed. And so they believed they would be saved, but they believed erroneously. The only belief that is accurate is faith in the Word of God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, it's impossible to please God. Well, we've already noted then, Hebrews 11:6. Point three, believers must discover what is well-pleasing to God. How are you going to know? In other words, you say, well, I want to do what God wants. Well, what is that? You have to have the Word of God. Therefore, you have to discover the things that are well-pleasing. Over in Romans 12, look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are incredible passages. And in Romans chapter 12, here in verse 2, we'll go back, if I can get over there. Romans chapter 12, 1, it says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, well-pleasing. Notice there, it's translated in the New American Standard as acceptable, but it's actually our word, euarestos, that is well-pleasing. In fact, if you look at the margin in the New American Standard, many of you have that translation, perhaps even in the King James, the marginal reference says, or well-pleasing, acceptable, well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You want to worship God? Be pleasing to Him. So your spiritual service of worship, is that just when you go to church? Is that just when you kneel to pray? Is that just when you sing a hymn in church? No, it's 24/7. It's whatever you do in word or deed, doing it as unto the Lord, is well-pleasing to Him. And that's what it says. And that's your spiritual service of worship. Elsewhere, we saw in just previous passages in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16, these are considered sacrifices which are well-pleasing to the Lord. So in this passage, we have to discover. And it says here in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable. Again, we have it here, acceptable and complete or perfect. That word acceptable, just like in verse 1, this is the second time here in Romans 12, we already noted, this is well-pleasing. So it means that we need to study. That's what verse 2 is. We're being conformed, not to the world, but rather being transformed by the renovation of our mind so that we can understand what the will of God is, so that we can be pleasing or well-pleasing to the Lord. So we need to discover it. And how do we discover it? We discover it through the study of the Word of God. Point four, not only do we discover it, but we have to learn. You have to examine over and over and over. Turn over to the epistle by Paul to the Ephesians. The Ephesians, we haven't come to this yet. We'll mention it, of course, again when we get there in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 5, 8 through 10. Here it says, actually, we're starting in the middle of a verse, so we'll pick up verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, that is the evildoers, for you were formerly darkness, not in darkness, but we were part of darkness itself. But now you are light, but not light in and of yourself, light in the sphere of the Lord. The Lord has given light into your life. Therefore, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, demonstrating or training, preparing to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, trying to learn. I don't like the word trying there. If you look in the New American Standard, in the marginal reference, it says proving. I like that better. So verse 10, instead of trying to learn, it's like, oh, I'm trying to learn the Word of God. I'm trying to be a good Christian. Stop trying. The word here is demonstrating, proving, learning what is pleasing to God. By means of learning, you are proving and demonstrating what is pleasing to the Lord. So point four, we need to learn or examine what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Point number six, believers must then serve in these things to be well-pleasing. So after we are well-pleasing because we're believers, then we, by faith, we become well-pleasing in what we do. We must discover the things that are well-pleasing, and we need to learn them day in, day out. That's the Christian life. And then, of course, we are well-pleasing by the presentation of our bodies as a holy and living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And point six, we must become servants. We serve Jesus Christ in these things: righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. So we're in righteousness because we have righteousness infused to our person, to our soul, through Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He gives us his righteousness. We have peace, that is reconciliation with God. We live in a state of peace, knowing that we have everlasting life, knowing our sins are forgiven, knowing that we have a time when we will be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have joy, joy in our soul. Some things give us pleasure in life, but the ultimate joy comes from our relationship and the production of the things that God desires so that we might be pleasing to him. So joy, and it's all courtesy of being in the Holy Spirit. So we are a living sacrifice, and we are to serve in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, so as what? So as to be well-pleasing. There it is again, euarestos. And it is that we are to be acceptable also, not just to God, but acceptable to men. So there's a sense in which being pleasing to God allows us to be acceptable to men. Now, not all men, because if you do the things that are pleasing in God, some men will not accept that, and they will reject you. But to the best of your ability, the scriptures tell us in Romans by Paul, as much as it is within you, as it is possible, live peaceably with all men. That doesn't mean that you're going to be able to live peaceably, but to the extent that it is possible, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's a great struggle dealing with people that are miserable, ugly, don't respond to your mercy and grace. Sometimes, sadly, they're even within your own church. But to the extent that it's possible, live in peace with all men, according to Romans, and we see that as well. And so this means to be well-pleasing. We also see it, and let's take a look, since I've got the scripture here, Romans 14, 17. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. And here it says, starting in verse 16, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. It's dealing with the things that we eat and drink, and other people become critical. Of course, Paul says sometimes it's better not to eat or drink certain things that might offend your brother. However, the kingdom is not made up of things you eat or do not eat. It's not a matter of your health issues, although you certainly ought to take care of your body and live a healthy life, physically speaking. But if the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but is righteousness and peace, as we noted, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So here we see this idea as well in Romans 14, Romans 14 and 17, and then also in verse 18, for he who in this way serves Christ, here it is well-pleasing. Once again, they translated it acceptable, not a bad translation. I just like the Greek word, euarestos, well-pleasing. Acceptable kind of sounds a little weak because many times we do things that are acceptable, but they're not necessarily pleasing to other people. I did what was required, what was acceptable, but it didn't please the person to whom or for whom I did it. In this case, we're doing not only what's acceptable to God, but what pleases God. I think that's a better translation. And of course, in this particular context, they don't put it in the margin, as I see it there, as they did elsewhere. They do have a reference to the other passage. Well-pleasing to God, and again, approved by men. So we see these passages and others that we'll take a look at as well. Did I do Titus 2:9? Okay, let's go to Titus. Titus 2:9. See, I don't have all these up here on the overhead. You have to look these up. Titus chapter 2, 9. Now, this is addressed in this particular passage to young men, but it certainly would apply to young women and to people of all ages as well. But particularly with regard to young men, Paul tells Titus to urge the bond slaves, or the young men in this case, to be subject to their own masters, that is, authority in business, authority in the local church, wherever it is found, to be subject or under authority to their own masters in everything. In the Old Testament, or the early New Testament, this would also apply to servants. But the context here from above in verse 6 is young men. But this would be bond slaves, so it would also be servants in that connection. All of us are bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be servants or subject to their own master in everything, that is, here it is, to be euarestos, well-pleasing, not argumentative. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? Because we get wronged by someone and we just can't stop arguing and complaining and arguing. Sometimes I've got it right here on my podium. One of the great principles of the Word of God is let it go. Boy, pardon me. I guess I'm coming to the end of the class here. Let it go. So when you've been done wrong, just let it go. And so this is Titus. It's not on the notes, I don't think. I may have added it on there. But if not, I will take a look and check this out and add it to the doctrine. At any rate, Titus 2:9 basically here says, be well-pleasing, not argumentative, and of course not pilfering, but rather showing good doctrine or faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Other people can become believers or be strengthened in their Christian life by our doing good and being well-pleasing. The final point, number 7, is a summary. Believers must therefore practice all things that are pleasing in His sight. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. So we have the concept that believers generally are to be well-pleasing. Then we are to do it by faith. For point 2, we are to discover what things are well-pleasing. We are to learn by the Word of God those things. Then we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing. And then we are to serve so as to be well-pleasing, not only to God, but acceptable to men as well. And finally, point 7, believers must practice the things that are well-pleasing. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Here is kind of an intermediate summary by Paul as he has been describing. And he says here, finally, then, brethren, Christians, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that, I can't read it, that as you received from us, that is instruction, as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, so that you might excel in your walk and being pleasing still more, to do it still more. And then, of course, we have the first epistle by John, which has so many wonderful things. And in 1 John chapter 3, John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, here it says, whatever we ask from him, that is of the Lord, because we keep his commandments and do the things, here it is, that are well-pleasing in his sight. Therefore, the commandment, here he says, is commandment that we believe in the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and love one another, which is the first commandment. And we noted we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. In the New Testament, we love his Son. Apart from loving the Son, you have no relationship with the Father. And the extension then is to be well-pleasing by loving one another, the brethren, believers, and extending it to loving all people in the world. And we have another passage that we could add there, and that is in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I will post these with the new revised version. Philippians 4 and verse 8. And we're going to, I've been mentioning this, I think we're going to be studying after the epistle to the Hebrews, the epistle by Paul to the Philippians. It's one of the prison epistles we have not studied. We've done Galatians and Ephesians and Philemon. The other prison epistle is Philippians. We've already studied Galatians, not considered a prison epistle. So we've studied all of them except Philippians. And here in Philippians chapter 4, one of the great passages, as he closes out his epistle, he says, finally, brethren, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's anything of excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Now, this verse does not have well-pleasing, but all of these things demonstrate that we are to be well-pleasing. What? I'm sorry? 18 as well. So in Philippians chapter 4 and 18, okay. Oh, maybe I missed the point. Anyway, we're going to get to those. So 18 apparently has that. So let's take a look down there. And it says here, but I have received everything, Paul says, in full. That is, he received the grace gift to support his ministry. And have an abundance, I am amply supplied by having received from Epaphroditus, the pastor, we believe one of the great pastors that is traveling from time to time with Paul, what you have sent, that fragrant aroma, that is the financial gift, what is acceptable as a sacrifice, and you arrest us, well-pleasing to the Lord. Obviously, God may supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So I think I make sure I correct that. Not that there's anything wrong with 4:8, but I want to make sure we got 4:18, which has the words. Now, if we wanted to look at the Old Testament, just to conclude this section, go with me to Proverbs. We haven't done much from the Old Testament, but obviously the Old Testament indicates exactly the same thing, that we're pleasing to the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. Proverbs 16, 7. Here it says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, wow, he makes even his enemies, that is God, makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Let that one sink in. We got some enemies out there. We continue to do what is pleasing to the Lord. What's one of the things that we do? Pray, praise, thanksgiving, be hospitable. We've already noted some of those things in the previous verses in Hebrews chapter 13, 15, and 16. And here it says, when a man's ways, we'll include the ladies there, when a man's or a woman's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little righteousness than great income with injustice. The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Well, there are many great passages. That's simply one to close out this section on the believer's job description. How's our time? Well, we're just about out of time. So going back to Hebrews chapter 13, the next verse is verse 17. And basically this has to do with ministers and leaders, spiritually speaking. We'll come back and take a look at this next time. It says, obey your leaders and submit to those that keep watch over your soul. Part of the job description of the local church, and particularly the local pastor, is the custodianship of your soul. That's what I do. That's my job, is to watch over. Doesn't mean mind your business, but it means to give you the doctrine, so that your Holy Spirit that God has given to you, the Holy Spirit, can instruct you and allow you to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. And so for ministers, we watch over the souls of believers. I can see it's time to stop by virtue of my voice. Let's close in prayer. Now, Father, we're grateful for another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for these great passages, particularly those that pertain to our living this life we call the Christian life, doing those things that are pleasing in your sight, from praising and giving thanksgiving, from sharing the fruit of our lips, all of those things, all that we have noted as part of the living of the Christian life that are pleasing to you, Father. We desire to live a life that is pleasing to you. Help us moment by moment to make good choices and to do those things that you will accept as spiritual sacrifices as unto you. And Father, for that one person who may be here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know God had you in mind when Jesus Christ came into human history. He was God in human form, undiminished deity. He took upon himself true and perfect and sinless humanity through the virgin birth, therefore qualifying him through his sinless birth, sinless nature, and sinless life to go to the cross and bear the sins of the whole world as a sinless sacrifice. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so he did on the cross of Calvary. And right now, right where you sit, you can have everlasting life and the forgiveness of sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born of the Virgin, uniquely chosen Son, that whosoever, that's anybody, that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, believes what? Believes Jesus Christ is undiminished deity, perfect God, true humanity, and the Savior of all mankind. If you believe that, whoever believes that would not perish, not be separated from you, Father, but rather have everlasting life, beginning right now, this very second, when you believe that information. You don't have to do anything else. God will allow you, through the ministry of his Holy Spirit and his word, to be edified and to learn what is pleasing in his sight. But right now, for you, the decision is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John was quite clear, telling us that, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, again, thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Thank you for those who have honored our teaching at this time. We pray that you would give a special blessing because of your word and your promise to us to honor your word in their lives. We thank you for that, and we pray all these things in the powerful and matchless name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.